the sacrifices, and there's one mentioned, there's two actually mentioned in Leviticus chapter 19, of those things that, that point to the Lord Jesus Christ. But specifically, is it not, it is the sacrifice of an innocent man, and it was the precious blood of the Lamb of God's choosing that started all the way back, didn't it, when Abraham was going to sacrifice his son, and God will provide an offering, and we know it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, it goes back before then to the Law of Eden, where the provision of covering provided by Adam and his wife was insufficient, namely it was a vegetation, was it not, the fig. And we know that there were animal sacrifices, the shedding of blood to cover their naked bodies. And sometimes we can lose this, I think, in the, particularly myself, we can lose this in the sort of explaining to our interested friends. Now, as you say, it's a big subject, and what I wanted to do this afternoon, brothers and sisters, is talk about one thing in particular. Now, forgive me, because that means law and not particularly laws. And just as an aside, we can find the Lord Jesus Christ in anything. In the scripture, and what I mean by that is, for example, in some of the sacrifices, there are vessels that accompany the sacrifices, and we find these in the book of Numbers particularly. And the vessels, if they become unclean, could be washed in water and to be made clean, and then they're left a period of time dependent on the vessel to become clean again, except for one. The one vessel that could never be made clean once it was unclean was the earthen vessel. And whenever the earthen vessel became unclean, it was destroyed. And that, of course, we see, do we not, in the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, destroying the nature of the flesh. The brazen vessel could be scoured with water. Again, we see, do we not, the brazen vessel, the tried faith, and again, of course, it points to the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, and we know, was scourged, and he took this nature, and by taking this nature, just as the earthen vessel destroyed it, but as the tried faith went through the trials and tribulations of his life, even leading to the death on the stake or the death on the cross, and what we know to be true. So, things do point to the Lord Jesus Christ in even perhaps, you know, the insignificant parts of the truth, so, and of the word. So when we come to something, brothers and sisters, that has the epithet of a royal law, that to me is a big subject, and I'll tell you what I mean. Leviticus 19, as I say, gives a general impression of the requirements of God and the whys and wherefores. If you've got the same sort of Bible as me, it says chapter 19, a repetition of sundry laws. So it gives a good overview for our friends of what the first five books of the Bible are about. We know the first five books of the Bible, also known as the Pentateuch or the Torah. And through here we see that the laws and the statutes and the judgments, verse 37, you shall observe all my statutes and all my judgments and do them. I am the Lord, or I am Yahweh. Now the word for law is that same word, Torah. Now it's not specifically mentioned in Leviticus chapter 19, but one of the most important laws, and certainly pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, is found in this chapter. Now, we're told, are we not, that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Word made flesh. He was full of grace and truth, and John explains in John chapter 1, verse 14, that he reflected the glory of his Father. So we accept, do we not, that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Word made flesh. Therefore, if you have the Word in front of us, some aspect will be pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, in either he's particularly in the Old Testament we're discussing, obviously, something will point forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the premise of the address title, that title that you've given to me, I think is found in Galatians in chapter 3. And again, we know that the argument, the Apostle Paul's exhorting the Galatians not to subject themselves or revert to the law. The Judaizers weren't there in many of the ecclesias that were trying to put them back under the law. And for brevity, brethren and sisters, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 23, the Apostle Paul states, "Before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore," and this is a point, and this really is the premise of your title, I think, "wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." So we see the point, do we not, that the law was our schoolmaster. I think the Greek there is pedagogue, isn't it? It means a master of children. It was to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. So it had its purpose and it had its point. We also know that what it couldn't do was, through the weakness of the flesh, it couldn't make those who adhered to it, it couldn't cure them. We'll see that shortly, God willing. So, but after that faith is come, we are no longer under schoolmaster. So Christ, if you like, has done away with the law in its machinations. And he has become, if you like, the law for us, has he not, by giving that one perfect sacrifice. And again, we could spend a lot of time in Hebrews and what the Apostle Paul says there. So I think you agree that our example is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord himself, and again, something we all well know, on the road to Emmaus, after his resurrection, and when he's speaking to two disciples, they hear them discussing and debating and the events that have gone on, and they thought that the kingdom was going to be established there and then. And he spake and said to them, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And this is the point. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So again, we agree, do we not, that the Old Testament it points forward to the New Testament and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he references the scripture, does he not, and Moses and the prophets. And in the same chapter, in verse 44, he says, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." We've read one today, haven't we? Psalm 72 is notably a messianic psalm, although I think, brethren and sisters, that they're far more messianic than some of those that are just adjudged to be. So you can see the point, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Word made flesh. He was prophesied in the Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning him, and he, of course, was the working out of those prophecies. Now, so where are we going, brothers and sisters? You see, out of all this, there's one law which transcends all the others regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's, you might say, well, that's a bit of a strong statement, and yes, it is. And as we say, it is the only law given the epithet, or you might say a prefix, royal. And it follows the first and great commandment. Can we go to Matthew chapter 22, please? From verse 35, Matthew chapter 22, verse 35, "Then one of them, which was a law, asked him," Jesus, "a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." We know, and we'll shortly go to where the Lord is quoting that from, but we see that the first and greatest commandment is to love. And it's, remember, it's, although it's a commandment, it's got to be a voluntary offering. You can't make somebody love you. People will want to love you for the attributes that you display yourself. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ was described as the altogether lovely one. We love him for the attributes, not the least the fact that he gave his life for us. But here we see that he's urging the children of Israel, the brethren and sisters of that time, and even down to our day, brethren and sisters, and those who wish to come near to God, to attune their hearts to their Father in heaven. That's the expression of it, if you like. And this is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like unto it, in like manner to love their neighbours as themselves, is what he's explained, to love thy neighbour as thyself. Because we know that if we can't love our neighbour, brothers and sisters, who we can see, how can we love God who we can't see? Again, that's a scriptural injunction, is it not? And as we read, brothers and sisters, verse 40 gives the importance of these two laws, if you like. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. One of love to our Heavenly Father, one of love to our neighbour. Okay? Now, that love to thy neighbour, brothers and sisters, is called the royal law in James chapter 2, verse 8. Because he says, if ye fulfil the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself, ye do well. And where's it taken from? Well, that first expression of love thy neighbour as thyself is in our reading, was it? In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17 and verse 18. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbour and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. I am the Lord. And that was in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, and that's where it first appears. Now, we could go to the epistles of John, we won't, but we'll reference them just to say that, you know, that if you hate your brother, you're accounted as a murderer. That's what the Apostle John says in his epistles. And if you're accounted as a murderer, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. It's not an attribute that God is pleased with. So again, brothers and sisters, there's exhortation for us there, and there's plenty of exhortation in this, is the fact that we're instructed, commanded to love our brethren and sisters, and our neighbours, and that can include people who are outside the truth as well. We're not going to, because as the Lord again points out, if you only love those who love you, what profit? We've got to love our neighbours, those we live close to, those we work with, those we go to college, school, etc., etc. We've got to show ourselves as Christ-like, and the best preaching we can do, brothers and sisters, is not what we say, not the things we push through the door, it's our manner of life. That's the best preaching aid to any situation. So, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ has instructed the brethren and the children of Israel to this. And we might also notice a difference with some of the other references. For example, if we went to Mark in chapter 12, see in the Matthew record, we've seen that it's from Deuteronomy, and we'll go there in Deuteronomy chapter 6. But anyway, in the Mark record, a similar instance, and we'll find the similar instances in Matthew, Mark, and in Luke chapter 10, I think the other one is. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. One of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, again we see that the Lord's having these discussions, isn't he, with the Jews and with the scribes, the Pharisees and the Herodians at this particular time. One of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first commandment is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. The scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbour as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. Now you can see there, dear brethren and sisters, that the Lord is quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6. And if you'd like to go there, it's up to you. I've got it deep printed. I can read it out to you. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now these are the commandments, verse 1, the statutes and the judgments which Yahweh your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you go to possess it, that thou might fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. And here is the exhortation, if you like. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Now, that's when it's got to affect us, dear brethren and sisters. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is the epitome of that. However, just compare, brethren and sisters, and I'll compare it for you, so I'm going to flip back and forwards. Compare what's said in Mark to what's said in Deuteronomy. Because in Deuteronomy, we have the heart, the soul, and the might. And yet, and the Lord Jesus Christ quotes this in Matthew, but in Mark we've got an addition. We've got the heart, the soul, the mind, and the strength. We have the addition of the mind. Now we do know, don't we, that the ancients, and particularly, as I say, the those in the Old Testament, the centre of reasoning was the heart, if you like. But we've got those three systems, the heart, the soul, and the might, that we've been exhorted to use in service of our God, to love him. Yeah. But in Mark, we've got this, as I say, we've got the addition of the mind. It's, and as the scribe says, it's with all our understanding. Jewish minds, as we know from 2 Corinthians 3 verse 14, were blinded by the law. You see, what we've been exhorted to do, dear brethren and sisters, is to develop the mind of Christ. The law was a schoolmaster, but we're now exhorted to develop the mind of Christ, are we not? We know that in Philippians chapter 2 verse 5. Let this mind be in you, this is in Christ Jesus, or in 1 Peter 4 verse 1, to arm ourselves with the same mind. And that, of course, then gives us, dear brothers and sisters, the four great systems of the body. And in those four great systems of the body, you have the heart, which is the cardiovascular system, the soul, the breath, the respiratory system, the mind, which is a great dianoid, it's the thinking, the reasoning, that the scribe exhorted to use our thoughtfulness and our being, brothers and sisters, to think on all of these things, and our strength, which is the ability to do those things and carry them out. The strength there is the word ischus. It means, and again we would say it refers to the musculoskeletal system, which are the four great systems of the body. So what's really being said, brethren and sisters, in its simplicity, is the fact that the entire man or woman, the entire man, with all his abilities, the love of his heart, the abilities that he has in his thinking, and the way he goes about doing things, is all dedicated in the love to God, and of course the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, dear brethren and sisters, by reflecting that and reflecting it to our brethren and sisters and to our neighbours, is that royal law. And as far as I'm aware, it is the only law that's given that prefix. This is the royal law. And it's, of course, it is the epitome of love. Now, just as an aside, I wasn't really going to go in, but just to mention the systems of the body. The systems of the body are used. God talks about creation in terms of his creation. For example, if we went to Ezekiel chapter 37, we see there's a standing up of the nation. in the Valley of Dry Bones, and it's a perfect example, if you like, of the musculoskeletal system. The cardiac system is referred to immensely in many ways. There are over 800 references to the heart in scripture, and that's about the same amount as there are in references to Jerusalem. In fact, in Jeremiah 51, where it says, "Let this mind," what did it say? "Let Jerusalem come into your mind. Those who stand afar off, let Jerusalem come into your mind." The word there is actually the word for heart. As you say, we know it's the whole entire man. So what we've got to do, brothers and sisters, is look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the epitome of love. And we know that, and we're going to give you some simple ones, which again, these are suitable for people who might have walked in, and although those who say they forbear, they're still good references to look up, and it helps the speaker, if nobody else, to be honest. And John chapter 3, and you know where I'm going with these now, because as you say, if the Lord Jesus Christ is the epitome of love, we should find the scripture that supports that. So God gave the example first, for God so loved the world, and that again the word is agape, isn't it? Loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So, brothers and sisters, we see, do we not? And we might also go in that same chapter to verse 35, and this again proves another point that we mentioned this morning, that the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. So as you say, to see those promises, for example, promises to Abraham will all be acted out through the Lord Jesus Christ, will they not? So it's the Lord Jesus Christ we look to, his mercy and for everlasting life, because all things have been given to him. Whilst you're in John, let's go to chapter 13. And in chapter 13, again, well-known words, brothers and sisters, and I mean super examples for our interested friends. John chapter 13 and verse 34. "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." Why a new commandment, dear brothers and sisters, when we know it's all pinned all the way back to what we read in Deuteronomy about loving thy neighbour? So why has Christ given a new commandment? Is it because, brothers and sisters, that it's a difficult thing to do? The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ overcome the nature that we have got is he showing that actually the nature is very difficult, the nature of the selfish man, the nature of the Adamic man, if you like, and those things come after Cain, and those things, that the nature that we bear, brothers and sisters. And he's saying, I'm giving you a new commandment because it's something that you've really got to do. You see, we won't get into the kingdom by loving ourselves and just loving one or two of our select brethren and sisters. I mean, and because there's no strangers here, we know that Christadelphia isn't a unified force. It's not Christadelphia, unfortunately, brothers and sisters, is fracturing, is it not? Perhaps if we went about by doing things with a little bit more love and a little bit more time, perhaps we'd be a little bit more cohesive. You see, the answer's here, brothers and sisters, the answer's in front of us. As you say, the epitome of love, so he's commanding us to love one another, and that's a command of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can't get any better than that. Chapter 14, verse 15. "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Again, brothers and sisters, exhortation. He that hath my commandments, verse 21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." I mean, you don't really need me, dear brothers and sisters, to point the fact out that you know what it's all about. It's that true love, self-sacrificial love, the love that goes the extra mile, the love that gives the two coats when it's been asked for. It's those things, brothers and sisters, we do. As we say, our walk is by far the best preaching. And you know, that this speaker struggles with it. I'm not trying to put anything other than the fact that I, you know, the same as all of us, brothers and sisters, we know that we have the nature of Adam, but it's that's got to be overcome. And of course, we cannot finish this address, really, brothers and sisters, that without going to chapter 15. And this is the point, is it not? And this is the point we'd express to our interested friends about the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, and the necessity for baptism and the entrance into a new life. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And then he goes on to his disciples, "Ye are my friends, if you do whatever I command you." We see that we have his commandments, and if we do his commandments, he will love us, and so will his Father. And if we've got time, brothers and sisters, well, then of course we'll finish this section. We're not going to, but, and you know, we can go through the whole of John chapter 17. Verse 23, for brevity. "And the glory which thou gavest me, I've given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." And verse 26, just for brevity, "I've declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." So we see, dear brothers and sisters, that this, if you like, the thread, and I'm sorry, perhaps I've taken a tangent, perhaps different to how you might have expected, but you see, can you not, brothers and sisters, that it's all going to be done in love. Whether it's the law and the prophets, or whether it's today, brothers and sisters, everything's going to be done in love. And the greatest, as we say, the epitome of love, the greatest example we've got of love and of that royal law is the Lord Jesus Christ's actions towards us, that he gave his life for us, even for us this day, brothers and sisters. And he says, doesn't he, those who would come to the truth later on. I haven't put my reference there, apologies. But that's the point, is it not, dear brothers and sisters? The fact that we've been loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know that he loved us before we loved him. And again, you know, that's the point of it. So I hope you agree, and perhaps, as I say, I've had a slightly tangential look at the laws. But the greatest of these, as we say, is that royal law. And if we reflect that, we shan't go too wrong.